We'll be in Exodus this evening in chapter number 11. We'll be kind of all over, but I want to read this to you. The Bible says in verse number 2 of 78 Psalm, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old. You know, I've heard preachers preach on that in different things, but verse number 3 sums it up. Which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. You know, that's it. What we just heard saying just a moment ago was just, hey, I already know what to do. I already know what to do. Man, I've been taught. My daddy taught me. Somebody that cared about me taught me. I mean, I would say the majority of everybody in here, we've been in church long enough, we know what to do. And the Bible says in verse number 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You know, we're fixing to talk about in Exodus chapter number 11 here, we're fixing to talk about a group of people who saw the working of God. They saw God work. They saw God do a miracle. Actually, they saw God do miracle after miracle after miracle in this passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to tell you, that generation that came out, the one that crossed over, then the generation that crossed over the Jordan River and went into the Promised Land, they saw God do miracles there. But isn't it funny how in just a short amount of time they went from seeing the miracles of God in all of the plagues and how that God brought them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and He buried the Egyptians in the Red Sea and then He provided manna. I mean, you look at what all they did and yet many of them ended up not going into the Promised Land because of their attitude. That's a problem. You know, I just kind of wonder tonight how many of us wouldn't have made it. But rather, I wonder tonight how many of us have not made it. You see, the Promised Land ain't heaven. There's a lot of songs that talk about the Promised Land being heaven. Man, I'm going to cross over Jordan one day. All right, that makes for a good song, but that's not Bible. See, God had a design for people to get to the Promised Land, to live there. And in other words, it's this. It's the abundant Christian life. That's what it is. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the whole reason the Lord came. So we can live in the Promised Land or we can live over in the desert, either one. But as for me, I'd just like to be over there where there's, hey, many manifold blessings of God. Amen. And many times we trade out what the world has to offer for what God has to offer for us. And it doesn't make any sense. Exodus chapter number 11. I don't know what I got off on that for, but anyhow, I did. So doesn't have a whole lot to do with the message, but we'll tie her in somewhere or another. We'll bring her around here. Exodus chapter number 11. The Bible says there, verse number 7, but against any child, actually let's back up. Let's read more of this here this evening. Let's start now verse number 2. Speak now in the ears of the people and let every man borrow his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels and silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man, Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of the beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. That's a pretty strong statement. Well, the Bible says there's something that there's never been anything like it before, and there'll never be anything like it again. That's a pretty stout statement in the Bible. There's been a lot of generations that have lived. There's been a lot of problems that have come along. And to think that God made that statement. And then the Bible says this in verse number 7, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, and against man or beast, that ye may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I love that verse. The Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. We're going to take them back up a few pages here in your Bible, depending on what Bible that you are using. And in my Bible, it's a few pages. And when I say what Bible, I don't mean version. I talk about style, okay, and typeset here. But if you would just back up just a few pages. Chapter number three, we're going to look here in verse number 8. We'll read quite a bit of scripture and then we'll jump right in the sermon here this evening. The Bible says in verse number 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I love that statement. I underlined it and I circled it in my Bible, just that little statement, and I am come down. Boy, I love that, that the Lord saw his people that were in need, and he says, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to lift. If you read this chapter here, he says, I saw the affliction that your people are in, my people are in, and I see the pain that you're living with, and I see the bondage that you're in, and I am come down, hey, to deliver you out of the bondage and out of the bindings of what the world has put on you. You know, I think about even these people here that they came, their daddies or grandpas or whoever it was, they came when Joseph had set up a place called Goshen, and at that time it was a good place, and at that time it was a place of deliverance. But Goshen was set up to be a place of passage, not a place to live. It was set up to stay for a while to sustain them during the famine, but when the famine was over, they should have got themselves up and got out. And so here they are, they're in Goshen, and all of a sudden it went from being a place of provision now to a place that caused them to be bound up by the world, and now they stayed so long they couldn't leave. You ever felt that way before? You ever dealt with something in your life and it just seems like I've been dealing with this so long, I don't know that I'm ever going to get victory? Did you know that sometimes, not sometimes, every time, the best way and the only way to get victory over that is to have an experience where the hand of God comes down and just meets with you in a holy way, because you cannot handle some things on your own, that you've got to have help from God, and sometimes you got to have help from others. I even think about Moses here. He says, man, I'm slow of speech. I can't do this. I don't know. And he says, well, hey, why don't you bring your brother along and see what you can do with that? Some of us, there's things that we can't handle on our own, even when God comes and meet with us, and we just need to bring a brother along that would help us. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm not one of these preachers that marches everybody down every time they sin and stand before the church and make things right. But I am one of these preachers that says this: when you got sin, it's good to confess our faults one to another. It doesn't mean you got to air out your dirty laundry, but the things you struggle with, it's okay to get somebody to help one another with that. You say, well, what's somebody going to say? If you're worried about what they're saying, it's probably not the right person to tell in the first place. But you find somebody who loves you and cares about you, who will come alongside you and help you. And this ain't the sermon. I don't know why I'm getting here either. That's the problem with preaching with no notes. I just got stuff written all over my Bible here, and we're just catching it. But God came down, and he said, I came down with a purpose, and it was to help you with your bondage. If you flip over just a couple pages, I just want to set the stage here. And the Bible says there in verse chapter number 8, then Pharaoh, verse number 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me. So here he is dealing with these stinking frogs. And I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? Verse number 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye and sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, that we shall sacrifice the abomination, listen to this, of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they will not stone us. Verse number 27, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he, as he shall command us. And you notice what it is here. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall, notice this, not go very far away. Isn't that how the devil works? So here's the whole conversation that's going on. So number one, and I missed a verse in there, I meant to read you, but I'll just tell you about it, okay, because it's good. I think it was in chapter number 4, so he said, he went to the elders of Israel and he said, the Lord came to us with this purpose. The Lord came with it. You know what? The promised land was the whole goal the entire time when God came down and met with Moses. When he came down and met with him, the whole goal was to be in the promised land, and every single person, every single beast, hey, every single thing that they owned, well, the goal was for them to be in the promised land. And Egypt is a picture of the world. We know that the leader of the world at this time is the devil. So I would say that Pharaoh is a picture of the devil. He'd be a type of the devil. And so therefore, here's what the devil said to him. He says, I'm going to let you go worship for a little while. All right, we're getting into the message now. He says, I'm going to let you worship. Just do it right here. I'm fine with that. But just stay right here. And you know, that is, okay, every one of us in here, if we're saved, the Bible teaches very clearly, all the Father give me, come to me, him that come to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. Hey, once you are saved, you are always saved, and the devil knows he can never get you. Amen. However, when you are saved, the devil's okay if you worship. Just don't leave. You know, I never thought about this before, but when I was reading this the other day, is that the devil's okay with token Christianity. He's fine with that. Just don't go. And that's what he said to him. He says, why don't you just worship here? And Moses looked at him and he said, hey, bub, we ain't sticking around here and worshiping, but he says, we're going to go 3 days' journey out of here. We're going to get out of Dodge, and we're going to go to a place where we can worship God in a holy manner and a good manner, and we're going to get out of this mess, and we're going to get in a place where we can meet with God, and God can meet with us, and God can speak to us, and that's where we're going. We're not going to stick around here. And here's the problem with a lot of Christians today, and that is this, is that they're living in the world, and they are of the world. And they think the church is doing something for them. Now listen, church will do something for you. I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm glad you came tonight. But if you think that going to church puts you in a place where you're worshiping, or if you think that going to church makes you a better Christian, you're hanging your hat on the wrong hook. You're putting your confidence in the wrong place. Church is a place where we come, yes, to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And church is a place where, yes, we come to fellowship with other believers. And the church is a place where we come because the Bible says to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that go to churches in a lot of churches all across this country. And they're worshiping, but they are still in the world. Still in the world. And he says, hey, you can go, but just don't go very far. The devil loves a Christian who does not go all the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of Christians who hurt the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just be real about it. The people who claim to be a Christian, but don't live like a Christian. The people who claim to be a Christian, their heart does not look like a Christian's heart should look. Got that hidden sin. Say, nobody else knows about it. You're right, but God does. I'm glad that Moses knew enough to make a statement by saying this, I don't want any part of the stinking world. I don't want it. My flesh may want it, but I know this, it doesn't please God. It doesn't do anything good for me. That's one we forget about right there. Not just the fact that it doesn't please God. Hey, but that should be enough. That should be enough. But just common sense. Let's just think about it. Let's reason together here tonight that there's nothing good that ever comes out of anything that comes from the world. It never, ever does. Hey, let me just say to us parents raising kids right now, hey, listen, we got to be careful not to allow the things of the world into our home and into our children's lives, because guess what? Nothing ever good comes from that. And whenever nothing ever good comes from that, hey, listen, I have a hard enough time raising my kids whenever I'm trying to keep the world out of there. I can't even imagine how it would be trying to raise my kids when I do let the world in there. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's what he said. And the Bible says this, and I will receive you. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't go outside the world because that's where everybody else is going. I love being in a church because the Bible talks about provoking one another to good works, and it talks about how that we should encourage one another as iron sharpeneth iron. You know, those different types of things. I love being in a good solid church because when I get around people who are going in the right direction, it helps me. But guess what? If that's all that helps you, you're still a baby Christian. Because there ought to be some things that you stand on your own 2 feet about. That they're yours. They belong to you. And the devil says, hey, just don't go far. I'll let you do some Christian things. I'll let you act like a Christian. But don't go whole hog on this thing. So the Bible, there very clearly, he is trying to put it on them, man. He doesn't want to let them leave. And we know how that works. And so then it brings us over in verse number 24 and of chapter number 10. It says that Pharaoh called Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and let your little ones also go. So that, and here's what he said prior to that. He says, hey, I'll let the old people go, but leave the youth. You remember that? Hey, our church is full of kids, and I'm thankful for it. We have 60, 65 people in church. On just a regular Sunday, we'll have 25 people and kids in children's church. We got a bunch of young kids. We're not running buses yet. We will, but we're not there yet. But we just got a lot of young families. We got a lot of young kids. And I've had folks come in, and man, their kids will maybe cry or cause whatever in the church. And I always go to them after church, and I'm just like, hey, that kid is not bothering me. Not bothering me. I'm one track mind anyhow, you know, and I'll just whatever, and I'll say something about our nursery, this or that or whatever, but I'll just say, hey, they're not bothering me. I'd rather hear them than not hear them. I'm glad they're here. It encourages me when I see a bunch of young people stand up on a platform and sing about the love of God and sing about what he does and the goodness of God and all that. Hey, I love to see that kind of stuff. The devil hates to see that kind of stuff. And he knew how important the youth was. And he says, hey, you can take the old people and you can leave out of here. You can take everybody who's burdened about this or whatever. That's fine. But do not take the youth. I think about it. I think it was the Welsh Revival. I believe it was. It was started and really where it kind of sprang from was one night they were having a testimony service. I think she was a 14-year-old young lady who just stood up and just said, hey, I just want to take a moment and just tell you how I love Jesus. And man, she began to weep and she began to testify of how the goodness of God and how she loved the Lord. And out of that testimony service, it wasn't some preacher standing up and shouting the Bible, but it was a lady who stood up and just said, I love the Lord, hey, with everything that I've got. And it so stirred people that it changed lives and it changed hearts, and literally it changed the country and it changed people around the world because somebody was so burdened about how they love the Lord. A young person was, and therefore, hey, if he's seen that kind of power, I know this, the devil knows there's power in youth. I didn't believe that, I wouldn't run a youth camp. I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have preached at a camp last week and the week before that, and I wouldn't have gone. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, and the devil knows the power of that, and that is why he is so wickedly going after the schools and the teachers and the education and all that stuff, because he knows if he can pervert and corrupt the minds of our young people, he will own this country. And he's just about done it. So here, he has all of this kind of coming into place. He says, just leave your flocks. And the man of God said, no. And then he went a step further. And the Bible says in chapter number 11, verse number 2, we read it. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels and silver. jewels of gold. I love this one. You know that old saying, where God guides, God provides? Isn't it amazing how God gave them provision? What was going to happen was this. They were going to borrow all that stuff. And then the plague of God was going to come down on the people of Egypt. And it was going to be so brutally bad that they were going to be sick of the children of Israel. And they were going to throw them out of the land. And they were going to say, just keep whatever you've borrowed and just get out of here. And all the gold and the jewels of gold and the silver and all that stuff that they needed for the journey to go that way. And they just said, keep it. We just want you gone. And where God led them, God put provision in their way, and God put provision on their way. And I love how God, sometimes we just got to step out on faith. And here they went, and they all borrowed this stuff, and they're like, yeah, sure, go ahead and take it. And then they took it on their journey, and they took it with them when they needed it. I love it how God provides for his people. And listen, if God's speaking to you, he'll provide a way. And just like this, if you've got a problem with sin, he provides a way of escape. Doesn't have to be provision to do something. Sometimes it's provision to get out of something. He's a very present help in time of trouble. That's who God is tonight. That's what God does tonight. And when I think about him and his love for me and how he provides for me, man, it is so good. And the Bible says there that he says, hey, there's going to be some crying in the land. It's coming. Brother Ogden, I'm sure you have. I have. I've been a part of funerals whenever the person that was buried was not saved. I don't like those funerals. I don't. There's never a comfortable moment for me ever, those kind of funerals. Because I'm always going to give the gospel, and I'm standing up there thinking, I'm giving what he doesn't have. And many times there'll be a saved parent or grandparent that'll be sitting down there as you're giving the gospel, and they're weeping because they know their child or grandchild is in hell. But I've also been a part of funerals where children have passed away. And there's something different about that. There's just something different. I've never lost a child, and I thank God for that. But there's something about when you're a part of a funeral where a child has passed away, parents are not supposed to bury their children. They're just not supposed to. But it happens. And you think about this. I don't know how many I should have looked it up. Lack of preparation. I apologize again. I don't know how many people lived in Egypt at that time. I don't know how many family units were in Egypt at that time. But I know this, every single one of them from Pharaoh's house all the way down, they lost their firstborn. Now I've seen people sit on a pew at a funeral when a small child has passed away and just weep and weep and weep and weep, and they can't control themselves and they can't put it together. But you think about it, you times that times a million. They didn't have windows and insulation like what we have, just open air homes. And the weeping that took place from Pharaoh's house all the way down. I mean, you just think about that. As I sat there and started thinking about the noise that was heard over in Goshen. You think about that? Sometimes I can put myself in the Bible story. And I just put myself in there as one of the parents that lives in Goshen, who the Lord just gave them the command. He says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to get the blood, and you're going to take, and you're going to strike it on the post of your house. You're going to put it there. And you're going to go inside, and your home's going to be safe. God just put out this command, and so no doubt they went, they got busy. They got busy, and they began to put it together, and here we are. And man, I've got five wonderful children, or I a lot of times say I got four wonderful children and another one. But anyhow, you know, I've got my kids there, and I've got my first, I've got my children, and I just put myself in that story, and here I am. I'm kissing my kids, giving my kids a kiss goodnight, and going down there and just giving them a hug and praying with them. And you know, in the back of my mind, I got to be thinking, hey, I hope this works. I know this is what the Lord told me to do. Well, I sure hope it works. That's what you say. Well, you maybe don't have enough faith. You're probably right. Probably didn't miss on that one. When you think of something of that much value that you're trying to protect, you're trying to take care of, and somebody says, here's all you got to do. It just sounds too simple. Sound familiar? I've seen a million of them tracks say, the simple plan of salvation. Just sounds too simple. Man, they place that blood above the door and doorpost and kiss their kids goodnight. They tuck them away safely. Man, at that hour when the death angel came through, and if it was me, I'd walk in there and I'd crack the door and I'd peek. Just to double check. Just to double check. Man, they crack that door and they look, and then all of a sudden, it's not but a few moments later. And they start to hear the noise. The most awful thing they've ever heard in their life. That they ever will hear in their life. See, hear the weeping of parents and of siblings who've just lost a child or a brother. That's what's going on. And they're hearing this noise. And you know, here's what I see. I see a lot of that noise, Brother Ogden. I hear a lot of that noise. Hey, in our church right now, I hear that noise. We have people that come in and they didn't do it the Lord's way, and it maybe wasn't because they knew how to live that way, or because maybe they did, but they just ran from God, and now they're coming into the church house. And man, I've sat on the couch just not too long ago of some folks in our church, and the dad's just weeping his eyes out, and he's just saying, I made some horrible decisions, and he's asking his kids to forgive him, and now they're having to make decisions based on those decisions that he made years ago. And there was a lot of weeping, there was a lot of crying sitting right there in that living room. And man, I was one of them that was crying, and I tried to love on them and help them. And man, I tried to do it. And man, God's putting their family back together, and they've been seeing their kids get saved, and God is working in their life. But I'm going to tell you, they come in and there was a whole lot of noise that I heard. Hey, because they just didn't have the blood in their life. And there's broken hearts still today. And here's what amazes me. All right, this is amazing. It's astounding to me. We got people like that coming into our church, and they're saying this, this is the best thing I've ever had in my life. I've never been this close to God in my life. And man, I just want to, we have testimonies, sir. I just want to thank God. God's putting things back together. And man, we had a testimony service not too long ago. And man, they just literally said, I just really believe God is establishing my goings, is what the lady said. And she just is helping our life, and she's helping put it back together. And here's what's astounding to me. They're coming into the church and they're saying, oh man, I'm telling you, God is good. And I've never seen anything like this. I'm thankful for this. I love the Word of God. Hey, I love the Bible. And man, I'm so glad. I wish I would have known this whenever I was a young person. I wish I would have known this when I first got married. I wish I would have known this when I started raising my kids. I wish I would have had all this. But then we got people in the church. We got people in the church. They're coming in all busted up, making all kinds of noise and weeping. We got people sitting in our churches right now. You got an eye out there. You're looking. What's wrong with such and such? If you got to ask that question, it's probably wrong. I know that's old school, but it's just true. When in doubt, throw it out. You see, God, He put a difference between them people that lived in Goshen and them people that lived in the world. And it was noticeable. God, He made a difference between them. Hey, there was something that was different. There was something that was about them. And you know what it was? I'll tell you what it was. It's the blood. Is the blood? Oh, is that precious blood, hey, that flowed from the spotless lamb. Hey, and they didn't have a clue what picture they were making at that day and time. But hey, praise the Lord, as we talked about last night, that precious blood that flowed from Calvary that saved my soul from hell. And it does the work even today. It wasn't a one-time work, but it's a continual work. Hey, that secured my eternity, that precious blood. Hey, and that is the difference between me and the world. It's not how I live. It's not that I'm separated from the world. It's not that I'm a better person than them. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're looking down your nose at the world, you got bigger problems, hey, than a lot of people realize or understand. There is nothing about you that is better than the world. Just because you wear a suit and tie to church, I hate these things anyhow, but just because you wear them to church doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you godly, doesn't make you holy. Just because you wear a skirt, hey, and that's what we do, but I'm going to tell you, doesn't make you holy, doesn't make you godly. I'll tell you what it does, is it just says this: I've got the blood on my life, and I'm glad to have it. And if the Lord was to ask me to do anything, I'd do it today. But God's not asking me to walk across hot coals with bare feet. He's just asking me to live different than what the world is, because He's put a difference between me and the world. And guess what? I'm okay with that. Amen. But there's a lot of people who aren't. There's a lot of people who aren't. And in my mind, and I don't mean this salvation-wise, I don't believe the blood of God has been wasted to save any soul. But I will say this, it has been squandered. And every time we get that old stinking eye in the world, we're squandering. What do you mean squander? It's where we don't use a whole lot. It's just this. You take something valuable and throw it away. You spend it on frivolous. The prodigal son, he took what the father gave him and spent it on riotous living. He squandered it. That was never his money in the first place. It came from his daddy when he didn't even deserve it. Shouldn't have had it. But his father and his mercy and goodness gave it to that old boy, and that old boy squandered every bit of it. And some of us, at some points in our lives, we're squandering that value, that precious blood that set us apart, that blood that put a difference between us and the world. When there's no difference between us and the world, it's saying, God, your blood's not enough for me. We squander that. But you want to end on some good news? I'm done. Almost. All life's finishing. That is this. You know what I love about that old prodigal son? He came back. You say what you want to about him. That joker turned around and he said, "What in the world am I doing?" And he came right on home, because he knew the Father would take care of him. Now let me give you this parallel. I've heard preachers preach on that older brother. I heard one preacher preach one time and say, "Let's hear it for the older brother. He stayed at home. Man, he stayed right there in daddy's house." I don't know why I jumped into this passage of scripture. It just ran through my mind. But you know what? The Bible says that when the father called for the older son, he didn't go in. He was just as wrong with his father as the son was who went to the pig pen. But he stayed in his father's house. What's that tell us? It's not a matter what you look like or what you do. You can still be just as out of sorts with God as the drunkard walking down the street. Why was he that way? He thought, well, I've done right long enough. Daddy ought to do something for me. Son, don't you realize he already did? So why don't you just get over yourself and get into your father's house? Say, Daddy, you can do what you want with your money. You can help whoever you want to help. I'm just glad you've been good to me. You know what? That's what some of us need to do tonight in invitation, is just find a place in this old church house and just say, God, I don't care what you've done in anybody else's life. I'm just thankful for what you've done for me. And have a reality check. Get your head down out of the clouds. Get it in reality and realize, if it weren't for that blood, I'd be making a lot of noise like that world. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was that God saw in me to decide to put a difference between me and the world. I don't really care. I'm just glad he did. I'm just glad he did. Tonight, I'm telling you, I think we can have revival. We just get a hold of that truth. It's not about what I do. It's about what he did. And boy, as the Lord begins to sanctify you and clean you up, and there's so many principles you can get in there on the blood with that stuff, your life will start to match your heart. And the way you serve God will match your walk with him. But right now, we just need to get real. Get before the Lord. Thank him for the blood. And some of us need to get forgiveness for being a Pharisee. Look at everybody else's problems. Just get right. The Pharisee hinders revival just like the wicked one does. So tonight, let's not be a church full of people that are worried about everybody else. Let's be a church full of people that are just worried about me. Remember that old song? It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Guess what? Tonight, God's got your number. It's you. It's me. I said it yesterday. I'm the biggest problem. If I could get this problem fixed, we'd have revival. Just got to fix it.